We don't like ourselves. Deep down, I mean, we're stuck in kind of an endless cycle of repulsion and attraction. We're repulsed by what we see in ourselves and in the world around us. Human beings act despicably, and we kind of rubberneck as we pass by in life, and we know something isn't right around us and in us. And then we feel bad about ourselves, and we try desperately to figure out what's wrong and take a few stabs in the dark and trying to fix it. And then it doesn't work, and we turn around and try to convince ourselves that everything is really just peachy keen. And deep down, that repulsion gnaws away at us until we take on the problem, well, or at least one of the problems that we see, rinse, lather, repeat. And it goes on and on. It's how it seems, anyway. I mean, the fact that we have whole sections of shelves at bookstores, self-help, see them, shelves of them, it just screams at me that we don't like ourselves. Or the afternoon television is filled with the likes of Dr. Phil and Oprah. We're ready to listen to all sorts of popular gurus who give us programs to follow. We make resolutions. If you've made resolutions, how many of you have stuck to them this year? Well, we do it every year. And we want a plan or a program that breaks everything down and gives us simple steps to follow so that we can live up to our fullest potential, or have the good life now, or experience a life we never dreamed of, or have it all with no effort. However you want to put it. But we want it. Because deep down we know something's not right. So we tune into the voices that the media puts forward. Books, television, advice, columnists, websites, you name it. And they're out there because the media knows that we'll pay for it. And there are huge profits to be made off of our self-loathing. Of course, we might simply turn to another set of voices. The tabloid television shows, the unreality television shows that put forth the gross and crass worlds of folks who show off their dysfunction, and we eat it up. Perhaps these shows, whether it's the Jerry Springers or the Jersey Crews or the Bachelors or the Real Housewives, are out there because, knowing that we go through our cycle of self-repulsion again and again and again, we'd rather distract ourselves from our own dissatisfaction with the outlandish narcissism and comfort ourselves with the message, well, at least I'm not that bad. There is plenty that isn't right. We know that. We face plenty of crises in the world around us. There's drug and addictions. We're obese. We don't exercise financial discipline. We misuse and abuse the resources of the earth. We gossip. We hate. We take advantage of others. We lie. We're prideful. We're lazy. We work too much. We don't stand up for ourselves. The list goes on and on and on and on. We know that there are issues to face. The problem is that everyone wants to make all the problems about us. The problem is us. Yes, things are bad. Yes, we should stop working on the bad behavior. And yes, there are good and helpful treatments and programs out there that can indeed help. But they won't just fix us for good. Because if we go through them, everything will be fine again. All the plans never take away the brokenness completely. We never lose the feeling that things are wrong. In those moments of honesty that we have with ourselves, we're always dissatisfied with one thing or another about ourselves and our lives. And so we keep looking for the key to happiness. And so we come across our reading for the gospel today. Jesus stands on the mountain before his disciples and the crowds and begins with his Beatitudes. Is he there as some sort of ancient self-help guide? Is he throwing out tips for how we can fix our lives and live happily ever after? You know, we could, instead of using the word blessed, we could just as easily and faithfully use the word happy at the beginning of each of those Beatitudes. Happy are they, happy are those. It's an equally valid translation. And so, given our penchant for self-help programs, maybe we begin hearing these nine sayings and think of them in the same veins as Seven Habits for Highly Effective People, or How to Win Friends and Influence People, or 10 Secrets to Business Strategy. But if we listen to them, I think we do have to kind of listen and admit that they don't necessarily sound like great tips. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What about being assertive and taking charge? What about the power of positive thinking? Not really any of that there. I mean, if Jesus were living today, how would he expect to sell any books if he keeps pushing the notion that happiness or blessedness lies in mourning? Where's the comfort in that? But the Beatitudes are not some sort of self-help requirements or moralizing statements at all. And they're not even larger societal standards meant for the world to implement. They do ultimately make a claim on us. But not yet, not until we hear them first and foremost in the way we should. We shouldn't hear them first and foremost as if they're addressed to us and God is, Jesus is sort of laying out, here is what you need to do to get into the kingdom. They are not entrance requirements for us. Jesus sees the crowd, climbs the mountain, and then his disciples come to him. The people who heard him say, follow me, and dropped everything. Remember last week? Fishermen sitting in the boats. Follow me. And they get up and leave immediately. They leave behind their jobs, their careers, their professions, their families, and follow Jesus. So now they sit before him in the greater sight of the larger society. And Jesus begins his most famous sermon with these Beatitudes that describe not the ways that people need to get better, but the means through which God is at work ending the problems that folks recognize but cannot ever really fix. Jesus begins to address what God is promising, but those promises must first come into reality in Jesus himself. The community that Jesus called into being with that simple phrase, follow me, now sits before the world. And Jesus lays out what this community will look like. Mainly, it will look like Jesus. In his classic work, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer argues that the Beatitudes are not about any special spiritual discipline that makes us sort of the religious elite. Rather, the ground of the Beatitudes is in the call and promise of Jesus alone. Jesus is himself reflected in these Beatitudes. And this is the ground for any claim to blessedness or happiness. Jesus comes to conquer sin and death and establish the new reality of the kingdom over and against and for the world. He establishes a new community that exists differently from the world, but in it and for the sake of the world. To be poor in spirit is not about the virtue of poverty. The medieval church turned it into a virtue to give up things. To be poor in spirit is spoken to the disciple as words of comfort, as people who've given up everything, not for their own gain of happiness, but to hope exclusively in Christ, who himself gave up everything, his power, glory, and might as the Son, and echoing the words of Paul in Philippians, takes the form of a slave, empties himself for our sake, and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. To mourn, Bonhoeffer writes, means refusing to be in tune with the world or to accommodate oneself to its standards. To mourn, then, is also to see the world for what it is and then bear it, not avoid it. Luther translates the word mourn there in his German Bible, Leidtragen, sorrow-bearing. The disciples enter into the sadness and brokenness of the world just as Jesus longed to care for Jerusalem as a mother hen gathered her chicks under her wings or wept for Lazarus or who bore the suffering of the world as he died on the cross. To be meek is to possess no inherent rights of one's own. The disciples are about to give up every right of their own and live fully for Jesus, just as Jesus gives up everything willingly and bore the cross. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to see that we have no righteousness of our own. The best we could do is strive after it. To live and to dwell with the one who is God's righteousness and who strengthens us and feeds us even here and now in our striving. To be merciful is to show love and care for those who are despised and rejected, who are considered worthless by the world. This is what God does in Christ Jesus. Christ is truly merciful, and he comes to us, we who are broken and sinful, and shows us his love and his care. To be pure in heart is to renounce our own good. Christ, in his mercy, refuses to live for his own good, seeking his own desires, but lives in full accord with God the Father's will. Jesus' devotion to the Father's will shows his purity. To make peace means not just having warring nations cease, but to work for reconciliation even in our own relationships. And this means to bear with relationships that the world would have us abandon. In the midst of anger and hate, Jesus' disciples stay and work for reconciliation, just as Jesus' life and death were signs of divine reconciliation between God and humanity. And being persecuted is the natural end of such people who follow the call and promise of Jesus. The world will mock and ridicule and despise them just as they did Jesus. For in a community formed around Jesus, the one crucified and resurrected, united with him in the waters of baptism, we must see that as Jesus was raised from the dead, he is still with us. Jesus is alive and active in our midst, so that our presence in the world is his presence as well. And it's not our efforts that end the brokenness of the world, but the love of Jesus made real and concrete in this community's presence in the world. And so each one of us might not have all those marks, all of those beatitudes in our lives. But sometimes the community is greater than the individual. We do know that the community gather around the one who lived them. The community gathered around Jesus most certainly does. His disciples, this community gathered by his call and promise, know what's at stake, the redemption of the world. And all of those things that we know is wrong, but we can never place our finger on, Jesus is the one to heal them. In the promise of the rewards to come in the Beatitudes, all of those faults and flaws and foibles, along with the obvious and subtle powers of sin in the world, will be gone and healed. And this community works now to see that kingdom break in around us, so we can continue to point not to our own work, but to Christ's. The Beatitudes aren't proscriptive of us. They're not demands placed upon us. They simply describe us. They speak of the reality of our existence and our mission, about being a visible community centered on Christ. Then we may see ourselves as God sees us in the reality of his kingdom, where we still won't like ourselves. We will love ourselves and our neighbor and God as intended from the beginning. For we will know without a doubt how much God loves us. Thanks be to God. Amen.